stop and stop for a moment and let's put ourselves in the disciples and the followers of Christ's shoes, sandals. We know that on the day of Pentecost, which is 50 days after the resurrection, there were 120 of them in the upper room. So there were at least 120 followers, Christ followers. And here now we find and we see that the disciples had committed themselves 3 years to be with Jesus. Matthew gave up a lucrative tax business. The four or five others gave up a lucrative fishing business, all to follow the Lord, because they felt that that was the call of God in their life and that they were responsible to spend time with Him and to learn from Him. Even though they struggled, there was battles and there was just unsurety, not sure what's going on here. This is kind of different than what I learned in synagogue, or this is just what's going on here. And then we come in what we know as what's called the upper room discourse. And we mean the upper room discourse is because this is when Jesus was celebrating the Passover with his disciples just prior to his resurrection, just prior to his Passover, or actually for Passover, and that ultimately the arrest and all that. So here he's talking to them from John chapter 13 on. He's talking to them in this one major discourse there, and he's telling them in John 14, and you've heard this message, this passage used a lot at funerals. He says, don't let your hearts be troubled. You know, I have to go away. And they were like, they were just like blown out of the water. Like, what do you mean you have to go away? We've given our life to you, and now you're going to abandon us, and all these, this confusion. And so there's this sense of feeling of lost and confused and perplexed and disoriented. It's like, what's going on here? And then we see almost in rapid succession, on Sunday of the Passion Week, we see that Jesus was brought in. He came into the city of Jerusalem, honored as a king. By Thursday night, he's being arrested. Friday, he's being beaten and put on trial. Actually, the trial started Thursday night. And then they crucify him. And it's like all the air is taken out of them. Like their tires all went flat on their, I guess they had stone. No, they didn't even have stone wheels in those days. But everything was just gone. It was just deflated. It's like they were fearful. They didn't even stay near the cross. Like they were even not even too close at the trial. In fact, they had run scared, and they were just kind of like, "What's going on here?" Then he's buried, and then on the third day, he's resurrected, and so renewed hope. Yeah, he's here. And then he's in Acts chapter 1, verse 11. Then he says, "I gotta go." He spent 50 days with them and 500 witnesses, and then he says, "I gotta go." And they're like, "What? What are you talking about? We just got you back. Aren't you ushering in the kingdom?" And so here, they were just, it's just a lot of, in a daze, like in a cloud. It's like, what's going, you come, you leave, you come, you leave. What's happening here? And I can hear him asking the question, what now? We know that even right after the resurrection, Peter had gone back to his fishing business. Jesus caught up with him at his fishing business. But he gave him a direction. He gave him a direction. And he gave him a commission. And we find that in Matthew 28, 18 to 20, where he says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And he gives them this commission to go out and do the work. But still, they're told to do a job that they have no clue what to do. They're called to do a work that will impact the world. And they're like, what do we do next? I don't know if you've ever been hired for a job and not given any training. I remember my first real job was at a hamburger stand. And I was just taking orders. And the owners told me to get back there and start cooking. Well, I'd been to enough barbecues that I kind of knew how to do a burger and, you know, that, but I was falling behind on the orders, and the owner's wife got upset with me. I said, I have no clue what I'm doing. I don't know, you know, how much meat you put on the burrito. I don't know how many fries. how many fries do you put in a thing? You know, I know how many fries I like, but, you know, so it's just kind of like, what do we... And so here now, God is, the Lord Jesus Christ is entrusting them to carry the work on, the work that he began. Now, fearful is not a word that I think adequately would have described that, because I remember the first time I had to get up and give a message. Man, I was sweating bullets. You know, I had to teach a Bible study. The first time I had to do this, it's just like, this is crazy. What do I do next? What do I do now? Well, we know that the last verse of last week's message was found in 1 Corinthians 15:58. He says, therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. So we come here to chapter 2 of the book of Acts. And the Holy Spirit has come upon them. But even then, there's a question in verse 12. And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, what does this mean? What does this mean? Because for them, the whole coming of the Holy Spirit was just a strange event for them. What does this mean? What next? What now? What do we do? Where do we go? Well, there's three things that I believe we will find true in this passage, the second chapter of the book of Acts. And the first one is this, and it's significant. And it's important not only for the 12, they had 12 now because they had Matthias. The 12 or the 120 that were in the upper room. But point number one is, you are not alone. This is the words from Jesus. You are not alone. He says, he tells them, and we'll get to that passage here. But look at verses 1 to 4. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them as tongues as a fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Supernatural event. The coming of the Holy Spirit to indwell the believer. But I need you to turn with me to John chapter 14. Hold your place there. If you have a marker, a bulletin, put it there. Come with me to John chapter 14, please. Verse 16. And here is Jesus speaking at what we would call the upper room discourse. Verse 16. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. Some of your Bibles might say advocate. Some of your Bibles might say comforter. Some of your Bibles may say counselor. Anybody else have anything different? He says, I will give you another helper that he may be with you. How long? Forever. And who is this helper? This is the Holy Spirit. He says, I'm going to ask the Father to send this helper to you. And this helper will be with you always. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will abide in you. So friends, as we come as this point of confusion, and maybe even in your own lives today, remember, you are not alone. Remember that the Holy Spirit has been sent by the Son. He's asked the Father, send them the Helper who will be with them and will be in them forever. So when you and I are facing life, facing difficult decisions or choices or trials or even times of blessing, because we know that in times of blessing, we can trip up, right? How many of you ever tripped up in the time of blessing? Time of blessing. It's easy. And so we see here that in the process of what next, the Holy Spirit's coming in. The Holy Spirit will indwell you. The Holy Spirit will live with you forever. And for them, now come back with me to the Acts passage. The supernatural manifestation, or the external manifestation that the Holy Spirit had come, was that he appeared as if tongues of fire had come upon them, and they were able to speak in other tongues. Now, let me clarify something. What we believe this passage is teaching, that God has in spirit supernaturally enabled them to speak languages to promote the gospel. Because you remember, why are there different languages? It's a result of the curse that God proclaimed on them because they chose to disobey him and not spread out and fill the earth. So because of the languages that were broken up, they became barriers, right? They became barriers to communicate with other people groups. In fact, it wasn't for a lot of years that we couldn't decipher the hieroglyphics in Egypt. It wasn't until the discovery of what is known as the Rosetta Stone that they found a stone with two languages side by side saying the same thing, that we were able to unlock the hieroglyphics. So for a long time, these languages became barriers. And now God has enabled the men and women who were there to be able to speak in other languages so that the dividing wall would be taken down, so that there would be not a hindrance of the gospel in its proclamation worldwide, and so that we would not have issues of we're better than you. And so the word came and it enabled men and women to be able to speak in a language they were not aware of, and that they were able to communicate the gospel. Why? And that is a supernatural manifestation that the Holy Spirit abides in them. And so you and I have an understanding. Now we have the Bible in many languages. And what Wycliffe Bible Translators is one of the organizations that's working very hard to get the Bible in every language and dialect that's out there. In fact, one of our missionaries, David Scoville, he's getting ready to go back out to Papua New Guinea, Indonesia, to go and do some more teaching in the language group he worked with was the Dani people, Dani. But he's going to go to some other churches there, other groups there to bring teachings, and he's going to meet with Carlos, and who's one of the men that works there. But it was for them. And there's intensive work to go into language school. Now, for most of us, we speak English and we speak Spanglish, right? And a few of you speak Spanish. My neighbor, his wife and his son went to Spain on a pilgrimage. In fact, Al's brother and sister-in-law moved there. With my barrio, I wouldn't even dare speak Spanish in Spain, because they speak it in a Castilian and a very proper way. You know, tú sabes que, you know, all these kinds of slang terms that they're like, who are you talking? We are not alone. That 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 says, Do you not know that you are the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwells in you? The Spirit of God dwells in you. What are the practical implications of that? What are the practical implications of this? If you are not alone, if the Spirit of God dwells in you, what does that mean? That I have God's power accessible, right? That the Holy Spirit, I have an understanding of God's Word through the power of the Holy Spirit. That I can find comfort and I can find the peace of God. Why? Because the Spirit of God is with me. I don't have to do battle alone. I don't have to struggle through things alone. You may feel, have you ever been in a room full of people and still feel alone? I have. You could see, and that's part, what did it say in the passage in Psalm 139? Where can I go that your Spirit will not be there? Nowhere. Friends, then that's conviction, but also comfort. You don't have to face the struggles in your family alone. You don't have to face the issues with employment or health alone. Why? Because the Spirit of God is with you. And the testimony that the Word of God is being translated is proof positive that there is a Holy Spirit and that He's doing His work. We are alone and powerless without the Holy Spirit. Unless the Spirit comes and unless He comes into our hearts and unless He changes our hearts and unless He moves our affections and unless He frees our will to run after Him, we are powerless. Friends, you and I have spiritual power to overcome the physical struggles and dealings in this life because the Spirit of God dwells in us. If you're a believer today, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has taken up residence in you. Amen? And we don't have to fear. We don't have to struggle. We can call out to Him. And He, what is He called? The other helper or comforter? Comforter. Is it God? So as you're trying to figure out your life and you're trying to figure out what next and the disciples are like, what's going on? What do we do? The Holy Spirit is in you. You have the Holy Spirit's understanding. He'll give you understanding. And we'll talk more about that right now. The second thought that I want us to have is you and I are not left to your own devices. You're not left to your own devices. What does that mean? I was thinking about it. I wanted to put abilities, but that doesn't quite capture it. I wanted to put your plans, but that didn't quite capture it. And I know for some of you youngsters, younger ones, devices may not come across as clear. But when you're not left to your own devices, your own ways of doing things, your own tools, your own attitudes, your own ideas, your own educational level, your own ways, your own abilities. It captures all of that. That you are not left alone to try to figure this out by yourself. Because even though people know, well, I'm indwelled by the Holy Spirit, we still try to figure it out ourselves, right? What does He say in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Why? Because our own understanding is what? Faulty. Acknowledge Him in all your ways and He will what? Direct your paths or make your paths straight. Lean not on your own understanding. Friends, and this is what you and I get into trouble with, right? We try to do it our way. We try to figure it out. I'm strong enough. I'm wise enough. I'm smart enough. I'm capable enough. And the bottom line is, no, you're not. Now, does God want us to participate? Yes. Does God want us to use our common sense? Yes. Does God want us to use our intelligence? Yes. But the bottom line is, the best way you can use your intelligence is recognizing you need the Holy Spirit. Come back with me to John chapter 16. Save your place there in Acts. John chapter 16, verse 7. Oh, let me, and I'm sorry, we already turned that. I didn't change the page of my notes. Go back to Acts chapter 2, please. I'm getting excited and getting too far ahead. Verse 14, Acts 2:14. But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, "Men of Judea, and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words." Now, what is Peter known for? His big mouth? Or putting his foot in his big mouth? And being impetuous, being rushing to do certain things? Hot-headed? And this is Peter, right? Now, can you imagine if God left Peter to do it on his own? What kind of a messenger of God's grace and mercy would he be? Not a very good one. And here he's preaching now, and he's giving understanding to the Word of God. Now jump down to verse 38. Now, it's obvious it's a work of God, right? For Peter to get up and preach this message. We'll come down to verse 38. Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, and as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Friends, that is not a movement of man. We cannot create revival. We cannot manipulate revival. We cannot manipulate church. Well, I take it back. We can manipulate church growth. But to be a healthy church, we cannot. We must rely on the work of the Holy Spirit in us. And a lot of times, we try to fix the problems in our family, in our lives, by ourselves, with our own energy, with our own ways. Peter preached, but it was the Spirit of God who brought conviction. In fact, it says that they were cut to the quick, is what the King James uses. They were cut to the quick. Conviction came. What this man is saying is true. What this man is saying is what I want, what I need. Now Peter is telling him, repent. Friends, unless the Father draws them, no one can come, right? And the only way these 3,000 souls came that day was because the Holy Spirit was at work, because Peter had surrendered himself to preach the word and to trust God for whatever he was going to bring. 3,000 souls came to know Christ that day. How many people were in the audience? We don't know. But what we do know is that Peter was faithful to fulfill the mission, the commission that God had given him, the Lord Jesus Christ had given him, and he faithfully executed that by the preaching of God's word, and the Holy Spirit did his job by bringing conviction. We need to stop trying to live life our way and start trusting God to live it his way. James 1:5 says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who will give to you what? Abundantly or generously." You know, I tell you, I'm not afraid to admit it. I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed. And that should drive me to God a whole lot more, because for the wisdom that I need. God has given us his word, which is the basis and foundation for life and for ministry. And it's the Holy Spirit who gives us understanding. Now come with me to John 14, please. Verse 26. But the helper, and if we weren't sure what the helper was before, here it says, "The helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." Now remember, they didn't have iPads, they didn't have voice recorders, they didn't have a pen and pencil or paper. We're not as abundant as they are today. And so they spent 3 years learning lessons, learning life, listening to God, the Lord Jesus Christ, speak. And now he has promised to them that he will bring that to their remembrance. And that he will teach them all things. Friends, what greater teacher could we have? Now, we've all had good earthly teachers, but the greatest teacher of all is the Holy Spirit. He illuminates, he opens our eyes to what the Word of God says. He sheds light so that we can see in the midst of darkness the path that we are to take. We are not alone, and God has not left us to our own devices, but we have the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says that all scripture is inspired by God, or God breathed, and it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Whose work, who's equipping us? And it's the work of the Holy Spirit, and He uses men and women to help each other, right? He uses us in that process, but ultimately, unless the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, opens our eyes, we do not understand what we've read. So friends, we're not alone. And we're not left to our own devices to try to make this happen, try to make this work. Yeah, sure, we can use techniques. Yeah, we can use motivational speeches. Yeah, we can do a lot of things to manipulate things in our life. Yeah, we can get ourselves out of trouble, get the credit card, but we've only opened a bigger door for a bigger problem. Yes, we can try to pray. Ask God. God, I am facing this problem. God, I have this issue in my life. Whether it's anger, whether it's lust, whether it's hatred, whatever it might be, help me. Treat me. Show me that I can that I would repent, that I would turn away from that. You don't have to try to go through, you know, this way of getting out of your problem or your struggles. Lord, this is a problem. I have a problem. I need your help. Help me. And God, the Holy Spirit comes and helps us. We're not alone. He hasn't left us to our own devices. And the third thing is that you are a part of something much bigger than yourself. Remember about a month or two ago, I mentioned to you that some people are going to be really shocked when they find the center of the universe and they realize it's not them. Friends, we are part of something much bigger. Yes, salvation is personal. Yes, salvation is for the individual. Yes, this work of studying the Bible for our own development and maturity and growth. But we are here in the process of building up the body of Christ. We are here to work the vineyard that God has put us in. We are here to evangelize. We are here to reach out. And we are here to do our part in the ministry. Now we come to Acts chapter 2 at verse 42. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. There was it was just an amazing time in history when they saw. I mean, can you imagine in those 300 in those 3,000 people that got saved? Some of you are here today, and you will shock people who used to know you. What? You go to church? What? You gave your life to Christ? What? And I'm sure in those 3,000 people, there were people there that may have shocked the shoes or sandals off of people that they're there. But that wasn't even the awesome, amazing thing. It was to sense the work of God happening. They kept feeling a sense of awe. And many wonders and signs were taking place to the apostles. And all those who believed were together and had all things in common and began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. On top of the 3,000, God was adding more people to the list, to the membership roles. Now, these 3,000 people plus didn't stay in Jerusalem because, as you know, a lot of them were there for other reasons. But they went back. In fact, the church of Colossae, the Colossians, was not started by Paul, but probably by Epaphras, who had heard the gospel somewhere else. So as the gospel was primed for this moment, Rome had done a great job of building roads, so that travel to other parts of the area was made easier. And so they were taking the word of God, going elsewhere. Because what does Acts 1:8 say? Acts 1:8, Jesus had told them to do what? Wait until you have received power. And you will be my witnesses where? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the world, to the ends of the earth. Friends, isn't that something bigger that we're involved in? We have what we call the local church, which is us. And we are one of many local churches spread out throughout the world. But then we have also what we call the universal church, or the fact that each of our local congregations are part of the church. Universal. The global church, as it were. Because we are all part of God's body, Christ's body, the church. You got me there? We are in partnership with churches throughout the world. We are in partnership with David Scoville, who has helped plant churches in Indonesia. And they have reached through. I mean, you think this is bad. You think our situation is bad. The paganism and the rituals and the things that were going on in some of those tribes in Indonesia, that through God using Dave and Esther Scoville, were able to break open and break through the barriers and the darkness. And now one of his disciples, Carlos with a K, is going into what they call the dark triangle, which is some of the darker regions. Not dark sunlight dark, but evil power that's at work because of their rituals and their ways of life. And this is just one man and one woman, one couple who were part of our church, who came through here as they were getting ready to get sent out there, who have done an amazing work down there in the land of Indonesia. And multiply that over the generations since the day of Pentecost till today, and multiply that throughout all the generations and throughout all the world where men and women have gone to serve on the mission field. We, remember, we're not alone, and this isn't up to us. It is God's work, and He's going to work through us for something much, much bigger. Look with me to John chapter 16, please. John chapter 16, verse 8. And when who's the He? The Holy Spirit, when He comes, He's going to convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Who's He going to convict? The world. And we must be ready at a moment's notice, right? When conviction falls on somebody, we must all be ready at a moment's notice to help them through, to teach them, to love them, to pray with them, to pray for them, to show them what the Word of God says. But I'm not a teacher. You don't need to be a teacher. Just tell them what God did in your life. Or just tell them what you read today. Read with them and talk back and forth with what the scriptures say. Are you ready to go? We're involved in something much bigger than the United States, much bigger than NATO, much bigger than the Americas. We are something involved that is much bigger than just this earthly realm. This is a supernatural word by a supernatural God who from the heavens declares His glory, that we might believe, we might trust, we might serve, we might receive, we might repent, and that we might be used for His glory. He's going to convict the world. Come down to verse 13. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is coming, what is to come. He will glorify Me, and this is the Lord speaking, the Lord Jesus speaking, for He will take of Mine and will disclose it to you. All the things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore I said, well, He takes of Mine and will disclose it to
you.
See, Pastor, I'm just trying to get by one day to the next. Me too. Pastor, I'm trying to raise my kids. Sarah and I did that too. But Pastor, we're just trying to get through from check to check. I understand that. But friends, if you are not tapped into spiritual power, you will not overcome earthly problems. Because our earthly problems are dealt best with spiritual power. Because when we're trying to deal on an earthly plane, we're leaning on our own understanding. I guarantee you, your understanding is limited. Even if you have 100 and what's the high IQ? I guess none of us have one, but whatever it might be, it still does not help us to deal with the spiritual oppression, the spiritual battle, the spiritual struggles that are on us. Why? Because ultimately, our problems that we face here are in the supernatural realm because we have a supernatural enemy, and his name is Satan, Lucifer, the devil, and many other names. And I don't know all the stories your parents told you to scare you, whether it was a Llorona, whatever it was, whatever the stories they told you. There was this real enemy, and he's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Friends, don't let the enemy intimidate you. Why? Because I am not alone. And I don't have to fight this battle on my own. God has given me the equipment, the weapons, the tools. And most importantly, and more importantly than the spiritual armor, is the presence of the Holy Spirit in me. And that's not to discount or to put aside the armor of God. No, that's important. But friends, it is the work of the Holy Spirit in us that enables us to deal with the issues. Because I guarantee most of our issues, we're selfish, we're stubborn, we're grudge holders, we're hard-headed, well, you know the rest, right? Look with me to Ephesians chapter 3, please. See, friend, this isn't just about church ministry. This isn't just about building a big church. This isn't just about that. This is about life. This is about life. These things are applicable in our church ministry, in our church life, but it's applicable in my own personal life. I'm not alone. I'm not left to my own devices, and I am a part of something much bigger. Ephesians 3:5. Let's start at verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men. All right, this is a privilege that you and I have now as living in the age of grace, that we have insight into all these things. All these things have been revealed. All these have been opened up. Like I said last week, we are not a church of mystery. We don't have secrets. The mystery that the Bible talks about is things that hadn't been revealed until Christ. And when Christ came, it was revealed that he was the Messiah, and that through him we would have life eternal, and that through him the church would be built, and against his church the gates of hell would not prevail. And now it is his ministry through the church. So the mystery has been revealed. And as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and the prophets. How? In the Spirit, or by the Spirit. Friends, I had an awesome experience a couple weeks ago at a conference, over 3,000 men. Just the singing was awesome. It was truly awesome. But you know what? You can have an awesome time with God right there in the quiet of your home, and he opened the Word of God. Asked a friend of mine, who just come back from the Promised Land, and tell me, you know what, Nacho? He says, I don't feel any closer to God there than I do here at home. Why? Because the Holy Spirit lives within us. And we tap into the Holy Spirit's power. Now, unlike the magician in Acts, he wanted the power so he could do the works. He was more interested in doing the works. He wasn't interested in glorifying God. All this is for the glory of God. You're not alone. You don't have to try to figure this out with your own tools or equipment or ways or understanding of that. And thirdly, you are part of something much, much bigger. David was a teenage boy who was a sheep herder in his father's house. Probably no bigger than maybe Ben Ortega. Small in stature. He had to face his giant, Goliath, 9 feet tall. Armor over 100 pounds of armor. David took him down. And you know how? Now, he was a good shot with a slingshot. But he was defending the honor and glory of God. He said, how dare this Philistine talk about our God that way? Is there no one of us who will stand up to him? I will go. And I will shut his mouth. Friends, part of the reason we are struggling in life is because we are not desiring to do it for the glory of God. We're doing it for my own honor, my own glory, my own respect, my own ways. No one's going to talk to me like that. No one's going to do me that way. But when we set out to do it for the glory of God, I am not alone. God has not left me to his own devices, and I am part of something much bigger. Zechariah puts it this way. He says, not by power, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. May God give us a desire for the Spirit, and that the Spirit would empower our worship, and the Spirit would empower our evangelism, witness, and mission, that the Holy Spirit would empower us as believers, as a corporate body here at Pico Bible, to live all out for Jesus Christ. Father, that is my desire. Pray that it would be our desire to allow your Holy Spirit to have his way in our lives. And Father, the only way for the Holy Spirit to indwell us is if we confess our sins and repent and turn to you and cry out in faith saying, Jesus, I know your sacrifice was sufficient to pay my sins. Please, please, I confess I am a sinner. I need your forgiveness. I need your salvation today. Now, Father, may that be true of some here. Father, may they call out to you. May they cry out to you. Help me, Lord. I need you, Lord. I can't do this alone. And Father, for some of us who've been walking with Christ, Father, where we've been stubborn lately about doing it your way and trying to do it our way, or getting lazy about calling out to you and studying the Word and praying, and Father, we just try to use our own devices, our own ways, our own tools, our own weapons. But Father, we recognize that the battle we're in is a spiritual battle. We need your spiritual weapons. I confess, I repent, I turn to you, Father, that you might do your work in us and through us. Now, Father, we pray that, Father, we are like David, Father, and we're ready to face the giants of this world through your power, the indwelling Holy Spirit. For that we thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.